I am going to pray, or preach, I'm going to say, on the gospel lesson that I read earlier. And I don't know how many of you know that story very well, the story of Simeon and Anna. Anybody know it well? Raise your hand. That's about what I expected. Not too many people really know it. If there was an icon for Christmas, what would it be? I thought about this. And in fact, I checked a little bit around on my computer. You know how they have icons for different things. And the most popular icon for Christmas is Santa Claus. Do you know this? Most people know Christmas by Santa Claus. I did find a manger with a baby in it once in a while. And once in a while, I found a little picture of holly. Okay? What would be the icon for these days after Christmas? Because remember, Christmas isn't over. Not according to, you know, how our church fathers set it up. How many days are in Christmas? 12. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me liver and onions. You know how that goes. Yeah, there's 12 days in Christmas. If there was an icon for these days after Christmas, what would it be? And I thought, you know, what would that be? I opened up the refrigerator, and it came upon me clearly. Tupperware. Tupperware would be the perfect icon for these days after Christmas. Because, I mean, go home and check it out. What do you got? Leftovers. Especially if you had family coming, right? You either got turkey and ham, sweet potatoes or potatoes, cranberries. I don't know what other kind of crazy things that you eat during the Christmas celebration. But all that stuff ends up in your refrigerator as leftovers. And so maybe a good icon would be Tupperware. Or if we could move into the church, either Simeon or Anna. Because they're just as much a part of the Christmas story as Elizabeth or as Zacharias or Joseph or Mary or the shepherds or angels, right? Because they're right in keeping with the whole story. Here you got Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and the familiar Christmas story we all have, right? And at the end, Mary's pondering all these things, and whap, we move right into the presentation of Jesus at the temple and the purification of Mary in keeping with the law of Moses. That's important. Here we have this narrative following the wonder and joy of Christmas and the birth of the Christ child, with that child being picked up out of the manger and going right off to the temple with two people who have been expecting him all their life. It says that Simeon was expecting the consolation of Israel. In other words, the Messiah, the one who would deliver his people from the troubles of the world. And then you got Anna, who was married very young, I suppose, for 7 years. And then, sadly, her husband is gone, dies. And she lives all those years till 84, all by herself. And oddly enough, in the church, in the temple. She chooses to make a place like this her home, despite the politics, despite the budget, despite the people who come and go who cause so much trouble. despite all the janitorial work that has to be done. And I would imagine she did a lot of it. Anyway, she hangs around waiting and waiting and waiting, as Simeon did, for the promises of God to be fulfilled, which has happened. There in Bethlehem, in the manger, very few people throughout the world being aware of it, besides a few shepherds and the angels who announced it. Remember, don't forget, the wise men haven't been around yet. I mean, this happens more than a year, maybe two later that they come. They're not really a part of the Christmas story. They're way left over. Simeon and Anna, they're right there. Anyway, here they come along, and they're the direct descendants of what the Christmas story is all about. Now, there are three things in the Bible that really trouble me, and I have a hard time understanding, and I imagine you do too. And if you look around in Scripture and commentaries on Scripture, people say all kinds of different things about these narratives. Most of them because these scholars are clueless. And believe you me, there are scholars who are clueless. One is this presentation of the Lord at the time after his birth, so that according to the law of Moses, he fits into the position that has been promised. Makes little sense. He's God's child. He's God's son. He without is the divine manifested in the flesh. What kind of purification does he need? He's completely sanctified. In fact, the scriptures would say he would grow up without sin. What purification does a guy like that need? He doesn't even need a bath. Which is the second narrative, the baptism of Jesus. Baptism is for the repentance of sin back then and now, for the washing away of sin. Jesus doesn't need a baptism. He's perfectly purified. He's without sin. You can't wash away sin that's not there. Why be baptized? It makes no sense. And on the scholars go as to why he did this. And there are numerous reasons that are written for this. And the last narrative takes us to the cross of Calvary. Here is a man that is blameless, pure, right, and holy. He doesn't deserve death. Yet he's killed on the cross in a most excruciating way. That doesn't make any sense. He's the one who ought to live eternally in the flesh because he's done absolutely nothing wrong. So these are three narratives in the Bible to me that are awful confusing and often ask me to say, what went wrong with the world? What went wrong with the life of Christ? What on God's earth is he doing? Until we start getting honest about ourselves. We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We sin daily. We sin often. The results of sin is death. The eternal consequences of sin is eternal separation from the one who loved us and created us, made us, and until the end of time, we're the apple of his eye. But we're separated from him because that's how rotten sin is. every small, tiny little thing that keeps us from having a right relationship with Him wrecks the whole thing. Here we are. What can we do? The answer? Nothing. What is it that you can do to save yourself? What is it that you can do to make God happy and please Him? The answer? Nothing. Sin is going to taint every thought, every word, and every deed. You can't help it. Your default is to be a sinner. Enter in Christ. Here he comes. What does he do? Does he act for himself, or does he act for mankind? Does he take care of his own needs, or does he take care of yours? I think the answer is obvious for those who have grown up in the church. His concern is you, not himself. So, why did he go to be purified? Why the dove or the pigeon? Why the shedding of blood? Why the act in keeping with what Moses demanded? Why keep the law in these regards if this guy is the fulfillment of the law? One reason. He does it on your behalf. He does it because you need it, not him. He's going to keep the law in all that the law is on your behalf, for you. It's as if there's a big court case going on, and you're there because of some horrible, awful, terrible incident that has gone on, where you've hurt not only others, all of society, but also broken laws that separate society from God. You're going to suffer the judgment, but right when the sentence is about to be pronounced, walks in a substitute and says, "Set the man free. I'll take the sentence upon myself. I'll suffer the judgment because I care for the defendant." That's exactly what God is doing with this, in this case of Simeon and Anna, as a leftover Christmas story. It's making sense of the babe in Bethlehem and what his real purpose is, and that is to be a Savior, a Christ, a Messiah, a deliverer, setting people like you free who don't deserve it. It's the same thing with baptism. He's baptized not because there's sin in his life, not because he's going to begin his ministry. He's baptized in keeping with the law, so that his baptism stands for your freedom. And we're baptized into his following, with our baptism truly giving us freedom, saving us from our sin, letting us go free, because one has stood there before us and put upon his own shoulders our sin, as terrible and as awful as it is. And the death on the cross, the one who doesn't deserve death dies for us. Well, come on, that's exactly what this is about. Your sin upon his shoulders. His death sets you free. You no longer carry the baggage of all the wrongdoing in your life. Folks, I don't know why you're here in church today. You've all come for different reasons, but I think we've all come for one basic reason. Christmas isn't what it's supposed to be, unless Jesus is the reason for the season. Christmas isn't what it's supposed to be for us who believe unless we come to really realize that the Savior, Messiah, Deliverer has stepped into our world. And all the junk and all the muck and all the mire and all the crap that we have going on in our lives, we just can't stand it anymore. We need to be free. That's what this is all about. This is what makes this all possible. You know, divorce is a tough thing. When mom and dad decide no longer that they can live together, it's horrible. It's awful. It splits families. It does things that are deeper and cuts deeper than so many of us could ever imagine. And for those of us who have been through divorce, we understand that. But worse than that are the kids who have to deal with the residual effect. You know when the toughest time is for those kids? I think Christmas. I think it's Christmas, and I'll tell you why. Mom and dad will often challenge each other, basically trying to win the favor of the kids by giving gifts. Right? And so one parent will do one thing, another parent will do another thing, and pretty soon the kids aren't as stupid as you think. They start to realize that the gifts aren't for them. It's because mom and dad don't get along anymore. Hard. Extremely hard. What it demands is one of the parents to come along and say, the kids are more important than me. And to set the example for the family. Even though the family doesn't exist the way it used to be. But in doing so, the sacrifice has been made that has to be made. Sacrifices matter because sacrifices repair broken relationships and make people whole. In this case, especially the children. At Christmas time, we all have to make sacrifices. But those of us who are Christian make sacrifices not because we're trying to find some good within ourselves, but we're making sacrifices because there's one who's made the better sacrifice for us. And so we're just keeping with the example that's been set for us because of the faith and the love of joy that Christ has set within us. Sometimes it's more important to be a substitute than the one who suffers. We're all going to suffer from time to time because of the way the world is. Consider the joy that stands before us because there's a sacrifice who's taken the place for us. And consider what that means to each and every one of us as we look at leftovers in Christmas. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.